You are our Lord. That means you are master. That means you have a right to say what is truth and what is not truth. That means that life is found in conforming ourselves to you rather than trying to conform you to ourselves. And I praise you for that. There is peace. There is joy. Every time and in every small way that your Spirit works in us to transform us into the image of Christ. We praise you for that. We live in a world that does hate you and would rather make you bow to them. And I pray, Father, that you would be merciful to us, not just that you wouldn't judge us at this moment, but that you would actually awaken us to our blindness as a culture, to our believing delusions. Help us, Lord, to see that you are good and beautiful and worthy of our whole devotion. Thank you. Amen. We left last week, and you may not be able to see all this, but it's just with this kind of image up here, and I think it's helpful for you to see that at the core of all of these issues, which are all of them are real issues. There is such a thing as racism, which is evil and needs to be dealt with. There is such a thing as the oppressing and holding down of women. There are all of these are real issues that you can discuss on an individual basis. But what's happening in our society today is there's a theory called critical theory, which is basically affecting all of these areas, and it turns all of them into the oppressor and the oppressed. And it's an issue that the oppressor is in one way or another using these various issues to maintain power, which is very believable because that's what we do as sinners. If you have power, you like to hold on to it. Very few of us are like Jesus, who has all the power in the world and then washes his disciples' feet, right? And due to sin, we like power. And so if somebody says, oh, somebody is using power or using these various things, even things like law, to maintain power, there's an element of belief to that. I mean, there really is. So I wanted to read a few quotes. And again, I have all these quotes, so if you want them later, you can have them. And I may just email them out to the church eventually anyway. But just to give you a flavor for some of the language that they're saying, using, and your ears will hear this oppressed language kind of coming out. But the most of today, I want to talk about justice itself and start exploring what is real justice, and then we'll then in the coming weeks apply it to each of these areas. So, but let me go ahead and just read a couple things here. Let's see here. Sexism, this one right here, sexism, the feminism and sexism can be divided, but they also are related. Sexism involves practices and institutions and the ways in which oppression is carried out. These need not be done with a conscious sexist attitude, but may be unconscious cooperation in a system that has been in place already, in which one sex, usually female, has less power and fewer goods in the society. So here's the statement of Andrea Dworkin. Sexism is the foundation on which all tyranny is built. Every social form of hierarchy and abuse is modeled on male over female domination. You can, in their own words, that's the terminology. There's another phrase called compulsory heterosexuality. Heterosexuality, marriage should be between a man, one man, one woman. Compulsory is that's the only way it should be. So compulsory heterosexuality is the prevailing belief that heterosexuality is the only normal relationship between the sexes, which in a sexist society benefits them. So in other words, the only reason why you would have heterosexuality as the norm and the only practice is because in reality it's a way in which men can oppress women. So if you don't believe in homosexual, or if you believe in only the Bible's definition of marriage, one man, one woman, you believe in compulsory heterosexuality. And that is looked at in terms of you're simply trying to suppress women. That's the mentality. Cultural feminism. Cultural feminists argue that what they define as traditional male behaviors, aggressiveness, competitiveness, domination, are harmful to society and to particular fields within society, including business and politics. Instead, cultural feminists argues emphasizing caring, cooperation, egalitarianism, that would make a better world. Those who argue that women are biologically or inherently more kind, caring, nurturing, and cooperative also argue then for more inclusion of women in decision-making processes in society, and particularly fields within society. So the idea is that egalitarianism basically, the flattening out of the differences between the sex is more of the goal, because the separation of distinct qualities that are more male as opposed to female are simply perpetrated again to promote male oppression over women. So that's the way it's interpreted. That's the way it's looked at. And again, is there abuses of male authority? Of course. Those are definitely there in society and need to be condemned. Jesus is the one that flips it all on his head. You are not to lord it over men. You are to use positions of authority to serve. That's the position. If you've heard of the concept of intersectionality, that is a term where there can be white privilege where the white person over the black person or other minority races has dominance. But if you are a woman who's not of the white race, so you might be a black woman, there are two factors together and they intersect with one another, which makes you even more oppressed. If you could also throw in a disability, so maybe you've, you know, lost an arm or something, so you've got disability, you're a minority, and you're female, all those work together, intersectionality. So that works together. There's simultaneous experience of categorical, hierarchical classifications. Race, class, gender, nationality, all of those. Well, each of these have been developed individually, but what has happened, all of these have been issues in society for many years. I mean, they're all issues that, like I say, they all have specific issues. So history. History is told by the ones who win the history. You know, it's not usually told by the losers, right? So, so history has a bias. Okay, so in supposedly in times past, a good historian would work really hard to try to minimize that bias as much as possible. But there's still bias. But now, rather than think of objective history, all of history is seen in terms of the ones who won. In our case, the American people, the white man has won. And so history is told from man's that perspective, and therefore it's the oppressor over the oppressed. So it's just the people who thought it up, Richard, were people in Germany in the early 1900s in the Frankfurt School. They're the ones who started looking at the economic oppressive system, capitalism, which is Marxism. Marxism opposes capitalism and sees capitalism as oppressive. And so they take Marxist theory and begin to apply it to all the other areas. So
there's one end result.
What's that?
It all seeks to divide.
Yeah, that's going to be an issue that there is division that, what's interesting, though, is it might divide with us in terms of those who have a biblical authoritative standard. But what's funny is sometimes even when there's disagreement between within themselves, this oppressor oppression actually unites them. So I've just been reading about this in another book. So if you're a true feminist, okay, if you're a true feminist, then you believe in womanhood, okay, that women are equal, and you know, I'm not saying that's bad, but that's your, a woman can do what a man can do. There's an equality there, okay. So you believe that there is a category called woman, but if you get into the queer and some of these other categories, and the transgender category. When you have a man who wants to be a woman or a woman who wants to be a man, that's actually a blurring of the categories of male and female. So in a sense, this should be at odds with this. And yet they're not at odds because they unite under the fact that they're both oppressed categories. And so it does unite the fields together, even when there is some disagreement between the fields. Okay. What I want to start with, though, rather than thinking of all this is just kind of getting us into the mindset. I want us to talk a little bit about justice itself. And this is more going to be much more interactive. So, I want you to raise your hand. We're going to get the microphone to you. But if you can give me a brief, like one statement, definition of justice, what would you say? Think about it, and then raise your hand. We'll get, Abby's got the microphone. We'll pass it around. I want a short, brief, one statement of justice. This should be easy, right? Why is this not easy? Okay. What? Okay. You have to explain that. Okay. Well. Okay. So. Okay. So. That is what we call retributive justice. So that if you do something that is unjust, then that unjust injustice, that thing that you've done that's not been just, actually deserves retribution. That's That's a part of justice. Not everything about justice. And it actually doesn't tell you what justice itself is, but it does say that it demands retribution. So that's good. Erica beat you to it. Run back to Erica. And then we'll go to Jim. He's going to. I don't think so. Just tap it. There you go. It's so finicky. I don't know. Just say it and I'll repeat it. So that's the retributive, like giving or getting what you deserve. But that still begs the question, what do you deserve? Wait a minute, Jim's first, then we'll go back to Chilson. We get it going yet? Jim's right here. There you go.
Righteous reconciliation.
Righteous? So that's actually just and righteous are the same words in the Greek. So that would kind of like using a different word to say the same thing. But why reconciliation?
Because that's a balancing of debt. What you deserve and someone paying the price, or having someone pay the price where they're not allowing the reconciliation to be given to them.
Okay, so reconciliation is what we think of the gospel. And I do think the gospel is, when you change what justice is, you're also going to change what the gospel is.
Well, I'm thinking more of an accounting term. You've got debt and you've got grace.
Okay. So
kind price of a, paying the price.
Like a numbers game that there's actually debts to be paid and thing, okay. All right, but yeah, Jim? Oh, we gotta get back to Chilson eventually.
I think it is the administration of deserved punishment or reward.
Okay, but that's everybody's got the retributive, but we haven't really gotten at what is justice. Okay. Oh, see, justice demands a standard. We could debate on what that is, and Erica definitely says that it is God, and I would give the foundation that it is that God is the standard. You want to know what is righteous? It's God's character. Chilson, go ahead.
I'm going to use the word righteous also. The righteous application of the law.
So you got the law. So you're applying the law, which is, again, it's a standard. And it's really what we think of morality. It is that which is right as opposed to that which is not right. So you have the standard. And you have to apply the law, I think this is what Chilson's talking at, with equity or fairness. Usually, I'm surprised people didn't say that, because usually when you think of justice, we usually think of fairness. Equal treatment, yes. I think, and so there's a standard that you have of morality, and then there's a sense of do you apply that standard with equity and fairness? I think that's what we think of injustice. I think that's a good, correct. That's the idea of you, with the law, that you've got the blind lady, you know, making the decisions and she's not doing it based on who the people are. That's what justice is. So when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to, biblical justice, which I think is really the only true justice, is biblical justice. It does flow from the character of God, right? And when you have the character of God, You can also have the voice of God. So in Christianity, what God says becomes what's righteous. Okay? So you can get that in the Ten Commandments. Would be a place where you would go to find out what justice is. You want to know what justice is? Well, God spoke what was right and what was wrong. And His voice, because it flows from His character, is the actual standard. You could also go to Jesus, right? You could look at His life, His character, because what He lives is righteous. You could also go to what He teaches, like the Sermon on the Mount. So that is a standard of righteousness. Ten Commandments, but you could also go to what I call the case laws. So the rest of Exodus and Deuteronomy, those are places that tell you how to apply the Ten Commandments in specific cases. So all these things are places where you would go to try to understand justice. Okay? But all of this assumes one basic principle that was taught by a guy named Samuel Rutherford. Anybody heard of Samuel Rutherford? He was very influential in writing the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we use. But he wrote a book called Lex Rex. Anybody heard of that? Grace, have you ever heard of Lex Rex? Maybe from Wednesday, right? Yeah. Lex Rex. What does Lex Rex mean? It means the law is king. That's what it means. The law is king. As opposed to Rex Lex, which would mean what? The king is law. So the way that it worked in before his time, the king was the authority under God. He was his representative on earth. So the way that you determine what is just is whatever the king said was just. And Rutherford turned that on its head. He said, no, the king can be sinner, he can be wrong, that justice is something that is above the king. It's something that the king actually will be judged by as well. Okay? Which, by the way, in a sense, critical theory takes a statement, you can be critical of authorities, because those authorities are not necessarily entirely right. That's a good thing. We should be happy about that in our society. That's not a bad thing. We don't have kings in our society. We don't have kings. But what would we place what would we replace king with in American democracy? Not exactly. People. Or the popular, right? So what becomes king is what the people want, right? So you get to vote in your president. You get to vote in your authorities. It's that the people actually have their leaders over them, but they don't believe that those leaders are themselves supreme, but they serve the people. That's theoretically what our government's supposed to be established on. But you can understand that if you put people in place of king, the people are the law. Do you see that? Like, what you say becomes the law. Okay? And if you don't have a higher standard, so when Rutherford taught that the law is king, he wasn't just saying the laws that we make, you know, that people make, because the king always made laws. He was saying that there's something above it all. There's a standard that's universal out there, of which everyone is accountable to. Whoever or whatever you put into this place, God is above it. And so justice is something that actually judges everyone. So it's very important for us to understand what goes into God's justice. And I think in this sense, it is very important to understand John Frame's triangle. You've seen this before, but I think if you want to understand justice, you have to think this way. Frame is a genius in this. I know he gets it from Scripture, but it is absolutely helpful. So you have a norm when there comes to justice, which is the absolute standard. In this sense, you might think of the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal. Okay? It's just it's an absolute norm. Stealing is wrong. Okay? But then you take into consideration the situation. Justice demands that you take into consideration the situation. Anybody familiar with Les Mis? why does Jean Valjean steal? His family's starving. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that it doesn't totally negate the norm, but it does, in some sense, need to be taken into consideration. It's very different than, say, David stealing Uriah's wife. Right? Because David is a king. He's got the women that he wants. As Samuel says, there's a lot of sheep out there you could go and have as your wife. And he says, you go and steal this other man's wife. And there's extra evil in what he's done, right? Because of the situation. So the situation matters. They're both dealing with the norm, but the situation does matter. Okay? Then there's what I call the heart, or some people call it the existential, okay? And that is the inner motivation, okay? Inner motivation. How easy is it for you to know the motivations of other people? It's very difficult, isn't it? In fact, turn over to 1 Samuel 16:7. Boy, it is quick, isn't it? Time's flying by. First Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance." He's looking at Saul. "Don't look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Okay? So the heart is perfectly clear to God. He never gets it wrong. Now, if anybody's thinking about being judged by God, okay, I'll apply it to myself here. There is both an incredible fear, and there's also an incredible peace. So the Bible tells me, because I'm a teacher, that I will be judged with greater strictness. That's a situation thing. Every person is responsible to both believe truth and live truth. But as a teacher, because of my situation, there's a greater accountability. And believe me, I still fail both to teach it and to live it. Okay? So that scares me. Okay? And God not only sees what's outside, He sees the inner recesses of my heart. He knows it all. And that's incredibly scary, isn't it? Because there's darkness in here that you don't see. But He sees it all. Okay? So that's the scary side. But the good side is this. Let's say Marcus sees me out doing something And I don't know what it is, but it's great. He wants to be a police officer. He sees me speeding, okay? And Marcus says, man, what kind of a Christian is Mike speeding down the highway? Man, if I had my patrol car now, I would nail him, right? So, but it might be that I'm taking Jenny to the hospital. You know, that my motivation is completely not just to go out and speed and be reckless, but there's a real reason for doing what I'm doing. But he doesn't see that. How often have we been misjudged by people? Doesn't feel good, does it? When someone imputes wrong motives to you that you don't have, it doesn't feel good. How nice to know that on the judgment day, you will not be misjudged by God. He will know you perfectly. Okay? So justice requires all three of these, and praise the Lord that only God can truly be just. This is why Jesus says things like, quit focusing on the speck in your neighbor's eye and work on the one in your own eye. Right? Because justice demands that. Not because you don't have any right to make a judgment, but you can get it wrong. And you know your own heart better than anyone else's, so spend time focusing on yourself. One of the problems that I have with the social justice movement and critical theory is that it says you do not have to really actually know the true motivations of the heart. You can simply assume them. That's not justice when that happens. That's injustice. When somebody judges your motivations and they're not necessarily true, that's injustice. Now, they might be bad. They might get them right on the target. I don't know. But just understand that God wants you to be cautious in judging anyone else. He wants you to be guarded. He wants you to be, I always say, like Melanie on Gone with the Wind. She sees even in Rhett Butler and in Scarlett all the best. You know, that kind of attitude. Not because there aren't really wrong things, but because you understand you don't see everything. And so you want to be gracious in that. It's also important in this idea of situation. There are some commands in Scripture that demand immediate attention. Okay, they're like what I call the drop everything, you must do it right now kind of command. One of those is if you see your neighbor's donkey in a ditch, you're supposed to go and do it. Help them. It's just there. If your parent is in need and you don't try to take care of your parent, those who have older parents, then you're unjust. You know, I mean, it's like you need to do that. Of all things, you should make that your highest priority. But then there are what I would call more general commands. I can write. General commands that we're all required to do, but you're not required to do them at every moment all the time. Let me think of a few of these. You're supposed to, in general, care for the poor. Okay? That doesn't mean you need to do it every moment, all the time. We're all supposed to be evangelists. Doesn't mean you should spend every waking moment being an evangelist. You're supposed to pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean that because Art and I both missed prayer on Saturday that, you know, we were necessarily disobedient at that moment. We had a general command to pray, but doesn't say when or how or how much or with who. It just says that you're to be praying. So all those are general commands, but they're not necessarily drop everything specific commands right now. Okay? You have to fit them into your context of life. And God does that. God understands your situation. He understands what's going on in your life. And he doesn't say, well, I can't believe Shannon Hansen hasn't shared her faith this week. You're supposed to be sharing your faith. Unjust, you know, but, you know, we can do that to people, you know, we, as Christians, we can do that. You know, we can be unjust. How good is it to know that God will take everything into consideration? OK, one of the things that I think happens in the social justice movement is it will take general commands and they will pigeonhole them into general command. Hate racism. That's a good thing. We all should hate racism. But then they pigeonhole it into, you must now be a political activist against racism. That's not what the command says. It doesn't say that. It says that you should oppose racism. So understanding that general and specific is also a part of social justice. You can also take this in another way. You have a command to provide for your parents, your own, in their old age as children. You have an obligation and a duty to try to care for them. That's a command out of 1 Timothy that we all have. But think about how that can be applied in the specifics completely differently. So one parent, one child, may actually, obeying that command, place their elderly parent in a nursing home. And another parent, applying the same command, may bring the parent home to live with them. It's not like they're either one of those are wrong. You're still caring for your aging parent in the way that God has commanded, but there are different applications. Same principle, honor your parents, but it is applied differently. So when it comes to justice, don't just assume that because someone else is applying that command somewhat differently than you, that they absolutely are opposed to justice. And yet I see that happening all the time in this social justice movement. Okay, let's see here. Questions or comments? We're 10 till, so that might be a good place to stop. But we'll take a few minutes here for comments or questions. Understanding a little bit, if you don't have a norm, if you don't have a standard, if the standard is just what people think, you're going to run into real trouble, right? Social justice is basically relative. It's relativistic. Biblical justice is absolute. Because there is an absolute standard. Relative justice, absolute justice. Yes, Larry.
I spend a lot of time at my truck, so I spend a lot of time on the radio. Anyway, a lot of what you're talking about, I hear about quite a bit. The main thing that I'm seeing in the social justice movement is not about justice. It's about retribution. That's the only side of it. It's not true justice because of what they eliminate. When we know God, like you already said it, when God is the judge, God looks at those three areas. The norm, which is his law, the situation, and the heart motivation. The big thing that is concerning to me is because it's retribution, not justice. Is justice is not there. Is not there. It's about getting even, getting back, asserting power now that we didn't have before. So I'm concerned that even though we go through something like this, we went through it in the 60s when I was growing up with the civil rights movement. The church lost its way. It was trying to provide social justice, help out the civil rights movement, but they did it absence of the gospel. Not saying that it was wrong. What I'm saying is I heard a lot more about social justice growing up as a teenager than I ever heard about the gospel message. And if we're going to have true justice, that's the only justice that exists. But when you have people that don't want to hear it and they want to do their own thing, I think we need to also be prepared that we're going to be light, but the darkness, I think, is going to grow big, greater. I don't want to be a pessimist. God will work as he will. But people are in the justice movement don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear the gospel message. They want payback. And that's why all these people are oppressed in their head. They were at one time. We should have never had the type of country we had during slavery and the aftermath of that with the killing of black men and women and depressing. And that was oppression. But now it's something different. Everything is now oppression. Whether the person that is being oppressed is a guilty criminal, and now he's oppressed because he got killed, resisting arrest. So, I mean, it's just a big mess. It's really more than relativism. It's a planned attack.
Good. Any other comments? I'll give you guys one or two more comments. Christian first, and then we'll go to Jim. And you'll have the last comment, Jim.
I guess I hear from you at some point, but I think it's difficult to navigate right now. So many issues, but just Christians coming after Christians, you know, thinking that the Christians that are coming after other Christians are right, and really, you know, it's difficult to really know what's right and wrong, and just trust in God, and really, like, especially with the folks that I talk to and move and do business with and stuff like that, sometimes it's just Christianity can come across, you know, like something bad, and it's difficult to preach the gospel, and it's just it's difficult. And I really would like to hear, like, you know, how do we love people that think that they're Christians and they think that you're not a Christian, and vice versa, you know, so just trusting in God that
we,
he has a way.
We will, you can take that over to Jim. We will start, and when we get into each of these different areas, understanding the gospel, understanding how to present the gospel is an important aspect of this whole thing. But I think what you need to understand that determining what justice is in any specific situation is difficult. And justice always has to conform to truth. Truth always matters when it comes to justice. And getting down to the truth of what's going on in someone's heart, what's going on in the situation, even understanding the norm correctly. Remember, the Pharisees thought they had the Sabbath down. And Jesus spends all the time just nailing the Pharisees. You have totally misunderstood the norm. So it's okay that those happen. What I want you to see today is this is a much better framework by which you can begin to think about justice. If you don't have a framework, if you don't have some under, and it's funny because Frame's the one that came up with this, but I didn't mean to do that, but if you don't have this grounded idea of what justice is, then you're basically, you're just kind of swinging at flies in the air. You really don't know what you're doing, okay? At the very foundation, if you don't have a standard, you're going to have a hard time talking with someone who does, you know, you've got your standard, they have a completely different standard, you're not going to understand, you're going to go right past each other, right? It does move, except in the thing that's most categorical is the idea of power and the misuse of power. And that is a very easy target. Every one of us. I mean, if you are given a little bit of power, you're probably going to misuse it. You know, I see Melissa shaking her head. You know, Melissa had authority over these young men right here, you know, growing up, maybe a lot less right now, but she had that. Do you think she always exercised that authority correctly? No. I mean, once you have authority, it can be misused. And so it's very easy then to make blanket statements of misuse of authority. And I think it does happen on a regular basis. But you got to have some authority, or the whole concept of justice is gone. If it's just Gary's opinion on justice or my opinion on justice, that's not what you want. You want something that's universally applied because in your heart you feel like there needs to be an absolute justice. If you just turn it into that's your opinion or my opinion, it just kind of loses its power, its strength. Jim.
Yeah, you kind of touched on what I was going to say, is that it all stems from the norm, but you have to have the right norm. God has given us his word. As he says in Amos, he has given us the plumb line. And if we don't have the right norm, then that's where all the problem emanates from. Not only do you have to have the right norm, but you have to have the right understanding of that norm. So if you don't have the right understanding, even though you have the norm, then injustice is going to follow.
That's true. And what I usually tell people, this may help you a little bit, Christian, whenever I argue with someone on the norms or what is justice, they'll say, that's your opinion. And I say, yes, it is my opinion. But praise the Lord, I am going to stand before the actual just one. And he's going to say whether I'm either right or whether I'm wrong in every situation. He's going to do that with all of us. And that should cause us all to have pause in every statement that we make. We should try to approach this with humility. And it's very hard for any of us to do that, and yet that's what we need to do. Laura, can you say it in 2 minutes? Go ahead. You get the last word. I know people are coming in.
You kind of went before me with the humility, but I've been really thinking about the issue of caring for the poor and how, you know, that is mandated to us, but yet our government has kind of taken over that. And it does become difficult to figure it out, and I think it requires a lot of prayer and the people that God puts in your path, but it's still very confusing to me.
So that's what we're going to try to do in the coming week. So we're going to start out next week with race, and we're going to try to wade